preaching sermons that have been requested for our summer sermon series, and many of you ask that I preach on God's expectation or God's plan for marriage. And so I'm going to begin one of a three-part, I believe it'll be a three-part series of sermons on marriage today. And we're looking at the second chapter of the book of Genesis to understand. You know, the institution of marriage is under attack in our nation as never before. The forces of darkness are making a full court press, and they're making great gains. And they know that the family unit is the building block upon which our foundation exists, our society exists. And if they can destroy that, we cannot stand. And now, with the President of the United States and Supreme Court of the United States apparently on their side, they seem to be gaining momentum. Our only hope is that Christians take a stand for traditional marriages. Well, preacher, exactly what is that? What should we stand for precisely? Well, God's plan for marriage is the only one that matters. So we should be for everything that furthers God's plan for marriage, and we should oppose everything that opposes traditional marriage. And God's plan is laid out for us very clearly and concisely in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. My prayer is as we read and study His Word that we will be changed forever, that our homes would reflect His presence and power. I ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. The second chapter of the book of Genesis, I'll begin reading at verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 25. The New King James Version reads like this. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to himself. For out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever ever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the plan you have for marriage and for the home. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us where we have drifted so far from that ideal. And help us, Lord, in this day to understand and embrace your truth as regards marriage and family and refuse to compromise one iota in that area. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord, we are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. And for all that you accomplish in the time we have together, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me at God's purpose for marriage. A purpose for marriage. What's the first thing in Scripture that is not good? You go back to the days of creation and you see that all God did, He Himself thought it's good. And yet here we come to verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Now most, if not all of us, readily agree with that statement. In fact, a number of you are just traumatized by the prospect of having to be alone. And I would tell you, while it is a dreadful thing, that's not a surprise that we respond to loneliness the way that we do. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." And guess what? God is a social creature. God's a social creature. That's why we're here. You understand? God didn't need us to build churches. God can do anything. But God desires fellowship. So he created us in his image so that we might enjoy fellowship. And we see that carried out there in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 8. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why was God in the garden in the cool of the day? He came there to enjoy fellowship with Adam and Eve. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord because they knew they were naked. They had sinned by now. But God, I believe, my opinion, worth what it cost you, enjoyed fellowship with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. And guess what? He desires the same with you and me. God wants to have fellowship with us, his people. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to talk with him. He wants us to view him as a cherished companion. Well, guess what? If we are like God, created in God's image, we cherish that too, and not just our fellowship or companionship with God, but with other people as well. But that's not going to be possible if we are alone. And yet, notice how God made Adam aware of his need. God knew about the need, but Adam did not. In verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. God brought every species of the animal kingdom for Adam to name. Now, you're talking somebody that's pretty bright. I mean, he's naming all the animal kingdom. And yet it wouldn't have taken him very long to say, you know, there's a pattern here. For every species, there's a male and female. Male and female. Male and female. And here I am. I don't have a female counterpart. So now that God has awakened that need within him, he no doubt was thrilled when God supplied that need. Ultimately, God did supply that need because God wanted a big family. I was talking to somebody recently about getting married. And I said, do you want to have children? Oh, yes, I want to have children. How many do you want to have? Well, she said four, and he said two. And I said, well, that's something you got to talk about, right? I mean, we're assuming that God's going to allow you to have children. God wants us to populate the earth, is what he said, be fruitful and multiply. But we now find ourselves in a culture that's less and less inclined to have larger families. We want fewer and fewer children. But God desires a big family. We have a big family. I have three daughters. They're all married. We have 11 grandchildren now. And that's one of the reasons we're looking for another house. When we downsized too soon, when they're all over there, and only half of them were there yesterday, and Mickey, I thought I needed to be somewhere else. I felt something to call me at the office, but I didn't give in. I didn't, times past, but I didn't give in. But big family is wonderful in small doses. I love to see their headlights, and I love to see their taillights. Don't tell them I said that, but you'll have them told before I get to Sunday school. But the truth of the matter is God desires a big family. And how's God going to have a big family? Well, he's going to have a big family if we produce the godly offspring. Malachi 2:15. Did you not make them one, man and woman, husband and wife, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks a godly offspring. And all descended from that first man, Adam, and first woman, Eve. And yet, to be pleasing to God, that large family has got to be taught about God. They've got to be trained up in the disciplines of God. They've got to be knowledgeable about the Word of God. That's why parenting is so vitally important. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've heard lots of interpretations. I'm telling you, it means this. If you'll train your children the right way, while they might rebel and turn away from God and run from God, when they are older, when they are mature, when they are established, they will not be able to escape that indwelling principle of the knowledge of Almighty God. And I am a living, breathing testimony to that fact, because I tried to get away from God as hard and as far and as fast as I could, and I simply could not escape my upbringing. But I would tell you, parenting that way is a huge task. It's a huge task, even when mom and dad are involved in the process. My heart goes out to single parents, whether you might be mom or dad. I would tell you, you have a very, very difficult job. But don't despair. God is with you, and God will meet your need, and God will honor your faithfulness to instruct your children, and He will see that they don't depart from the way as well. But seeing the need, God made Adam a helper. The Bible says a helpmeet. It's azer in the Hebrew, and it means a helper or an aid or one to assist him. Eve wasn't to be his mother or his master. It grieves me deeply that so many younger men in our world today really see their wives as something of a surrogate mother and expect them to do everything in the world for them. And I would tell you that's not God's plan. But neither was Eve to be his master. He was to be a man. He was to be the head of the household. Eve wasn't to be his conqueror or his completer. I'm intrigued by a great many people who say, my husband or my wife complete me. I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you're complete in Jesus Christ. Leah doesn't complete me. She certainly compliments me. She adds a great deal to my life. I don't mean she speaks kind things to me, Mickey. I mean she adds to who I am. She'll tell you her gift of mercy works for everybody except me. And I've earned that. I'm not going to be critical. I've earned that. But she certainly complements the gifts and abilities God's given to me. And I couldn't do much of what I do without her assistance. She is my helper. And we've got to make sure that we understand Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that applies to us individually without our spouses. But God brings us together with our spouse that we might accomplish the mission that He has in store. And guess what? If somebody's going to assist you, the best thing they can bring to the table is different gifts than you have, different abilities than you have. If you cloned yourself to be your spouse, you'd have no assistance whatsoever because you got the same limitations in both parties. That's why opposites attract. God made that to be the case. Isn't that incredible? God causes us to be enamored with the differences of our prospective spouse and wants to become married. Those very things what make us crazy. I've told you many times, I spent years trying to convince Leela not to be Leela. To change all the things about her that were different from me. Well, I got news for you. You think I'm stubborn? That child is stubborn. I didn't change her a bit. Not a bit. She's still just Leela overflowing. And I'm still just Bill overflowing. And that's what God intends for us to be. But guess what? When opposites come together, there is friction. Friction produces heat. It manifests in marriage by anger. Still heat, just emotional heat as opposed to physical heat. But that's why I'm intrigued when people say, I'm getting a divorce over incompatibility. Really? All males and all females are incompatible. I mean, that's just a given. If you think you're just going to get along fine with that sweet young thing that you're going out with now, when you get married, everything's just going to be hunky-dory, you're delusional. You can't stay where you are. That's a make-believe place. It's not going to happen that way. There's no such relationship on the planet. We are all incompatible because we are different sexes, and God made us to desire and express things differently. Our only hope of having unity is that we both are seeking after God. Because listen, the more I become like Jesus and the more my spouse becomes like Jesus, the more compatible we become. And that should be the passion and priority of every single marriage relationship. So please don't think marrying is going to solve your problems. If you're engaged and you think that, I would tell you that marriage is going to create more problems than it ever solves. But I'm not trying to keep you from getting married. The truth of the matter is, when you find the person that you believe God intends for you to spend your life with, then you should. And the best way you know how, honor God in a marriage relationship, because few things in life are as rewarding, as fulfilling, as a God-honoring marriage relationship. That allows us to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. And part of that potential is producing a godly seed. Sadly, the birth rate in the United States is on decline and has been for some time. If you look at the number of births per 1,000 people, not just females, but per 1,000 people, in 1910, it was 30.1. 30 additions per year, 30 births per year for every 1,000 people. In 2014, it's 13.4, less than half. Less than half. Now, there are several different reasons that could be the case. One is we're marrying much later in life. It's typical now, I believe, that the average age of males who marry now is 26, where a generation ago it was probably 20. So we're marrying later, which means you're further down the road. If you take a few years to get to know each other before you start having children, then you're 30 years old before you have your first child. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I would tell you, it would probably cause you to have fewer children. The other thing is, we live in a very self-serving culture. And people nowadays just see children as too much trouble. And certainly, Jack, too expensive. I can't afford a bunch of children. So I'm just not going to do that. Well, whatever the explanation is, what we're doing is limiting God's plan for His people, because He wants us to be fruitful and multiply, that He can enjoy fellowship with many more people, and that He would have more ambassadors here in this world. So we see there God's purpose for marriage. But notice also what I believe should be the priorities for marriage. And the first is, He tells us there in verse 24, independence. A man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. No, the primary responsibility there belongs to the man. I love the expression, a son is a son until he marries a wife, but a daughter is a daughter for life. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I think in some ways that's by design. But God does not intend and will not honor a man who abandons his parents. I mean, Exodus 20 is pretty clear that God expects us to honor father and mother, that our days on the earth might be long and might be blessed. We're not to abandon them, but we certainly are to let go. Leave and cleave is what He says there. Leave father and mother behind. The husband is called to stand on his own two feet and provide for his family. We're to become protectors and providers for our families. And the primary motivation is love. Love. And guess what? If we love our wives and children, we will lead them effectively. And if we're leading them effectively, we'll lead them in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. But it all begins having trusted God, recognizing Jesus Christ as the provision for our sinfulness, becoming sons and daughters of the Most High, that we leave and cleave. The word leave means to loosen or to relinquish or to leave. And to cleave means to cling to or to adhere to stand fast, to join together. And guess what? When you're a young male, that's not an easy thing to do. So it's not an easy thing to leave mom and dad and make out on your own, start out on your own, be independent, stand on your own two feet, pay your own way. Hey, life's hard, life's expensive. But that's God's expectation. And God will meet our need if we will but trust Him. But hear me when I say, while it's hard to let go of our parents, they are our security blanket. Marriage will only succeed when we leave and cleave, when husband and wife come together to make their own family, independent of parents on both sides. So a priority of marriage is independence, according to God's plan here in Genesis chapter 2. But I think we're negligent if we don't also notice that a priority is intimacy. He says, two shall become one flesh. Now you read that and men instantly think about sex. And that's okay. That's an integral part of the marriage relationship. Marriage is a sexual relationship. And yet, it's startling to me the number of young marriages that struggle in this area. And I would tell you, it's not healthy. I can explain it to you. We live in such a promiscuous culture that by the time most people get married, the magic is gone. By the time most people get married, they've been so frustrated in that area that they've turned to pornography. And pornography is deeply destructive in marriage relationships. I know a great many situations. Young couples, and both would just say, we're really not active in that area because it's just too much trouble. Just too much trouble. And I say, you need to get right with God, and then you need to get right with each other. And you need to put aside everything that takes away from the intimacy God intends in your marriage. But it's not just pornography. As I mentioned, promiscuity. There's so many married couples today, they're involved in adulterous relationships. And nothing is more damaging to a marriage than for one partner or both to be involved with somebody else outside the marriage. Completely destroys trust. And once trust is gone, there is little hope for intimacy. And without intimacy that both males and females need, we'll quickly begin to entertain the notion of divorce. What in the world are we going to do about that problem? You see, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We live in a culture today where pornography is not hard to get. When I came along, you had to go to the seedy side of town and to sneak into some place that you wouldn't be caught dead in to buy that kind of thing. Now you got to work hard to stay away from it. You got to put all kind of filters on your computer. You got to put all kind of things on your cell phone to make sure that stuff didn't come creeping in. If you don't have those things on your electronic devices, you are vulnerable and you're headed for trouble. Oh, preacher, I think it'd be helpful for our relationship. Well, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. It's going to be destructive in your relationship over time. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow, but in time it will destroy. Where there's no intimacy, there is no lasting relationship. But intimacy requires purity in marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For, there's a connector there, God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here are two different words in the Bible. Adultery is married people involved sexually with people they're not married to. Adultery. Promiscuity is basically single people who are involved with other single people. The distinction is there. But God expects married people to leave and cleave unto each other and not allow anyone else in that relationship that can be divisive. But I would tell you that that's vitally important to lasting, God-honoring marriage because both are needed for ongoing intimacy in the relationship. But that's not the only thing that causes or allows intimacy. Intimacy really requires that we become one spiritually and emotionally as well, not just physically. And becoming one with our spouse means dying to self, saying no to self-will. It's surrendering our individuality. And hear me when I say, you'll never do anything more painful in your life than surrendering your individuality to your spouse. Because you like who you are for the most part. And don't really want to change or have to have somebody else's priority system. But hey, guess what? If two are going to become one, there can't be two independent systems of evaluation. There's got to become one. So we've got to meld the two together into one, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And that allows intimacy to begin and to remain in the relationship. Problem with most marriages today, we approach them with a 50-50 attitude. I'll give 50% of me to my spouse, and I'll keep 50% of me to myself. And that ensures destruction of the relationship. Because you're holding back as much as you gave away. So there's division and conflict always. Marriage presupposes 100% commitment on each part. I give myself completely to my wife. You say, well, preacher, how can that be if you're supposed to be the leader? Well, leading doesn't mean dictating. I'm not the king. I do my best to honor my wife with every decision I make. We don't always agree, but most times we do. And when we don't, I'm as gracious as I know how to be. She'll tell you, we talked about this yesterday. Didn't want to stand up here and lie to you. But I've grown exponentially in my marriage relationship as I have grown in Christ. So that I do my best where there are differences to keep them from creating conflict. But most of the issues we face don't have to be conflicts at all. It's just my way against her way. And I can defer to her way, and it costs me nothing. I don't like it, but it costs me nothing. That's why we have such an issue. We're going out to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I want you to decide. She'll say, well, I really don't care. I said, well, let's go to Craig. Well, I don't want to go there. So here's what I've started doing. I'll say, okay, here's my three choices. Cracker Barrel, Shane's, Chili's. You pick one of the three. You get to decide, and she'll pick Chili's. I know exactly where she's going to take. That's exactly where she wants to go. I try not to put that in the list if I don't want to go to Chili's, because that's what she's going to take. But I want to defer all possible because I love and appreciate and want to honor my wife. And that's what it takes, is saying no to my individuality, saying no to my selfish desires, and saying yes to unity for our marriage relationship. But guess what? When that's not the case, marriage enters the picture pretty quickly. And I'm not throwing stones at those of you who might have been down that road. Please understand that God allows for divorce. Hear me when I say, God never advises divorce. But He allows for divorce when there has been such damage in the relationship that trust can never be restored. It may be the best option. But hear me when I say, it's never a good option. I'm going to be controversial for a minute, and I'm going to tell you a painful truth. Nothing good comes from divorce. Nothing. Nothing. And I don't care how sensitive you are or how caring you are, our children always suffer most, period. Children carry scars from divorce throughout their entire earthly lives. Keep that in mind when you've been looking around too much because you're not enjoying the intimacy that you hope for in your marriage relationship and the other grass looks so much greener. Guess what? It probably isn't greener. But if it is, it's because somebody worked it. Somebody fertilized it, and somebody watered it, and somebody mowed it, and somebody trimmed it, and somebody kept it up. Hey, if you do that in your marriage relationship, you won't have to look for greener grass on the other side of the fence. Just invest your energy in the own marriage you're in. And sadly today, people are, I guess, citing as a point of progress, only 42% of marriages end in divorce in America. 42 out of 100 dissolve. And that's down. Isn't that tragic? I mean, you don't know anybody who's not been touched by divorce in their immediate family or close circle of friends. It's everywhere. And I'm afraid when we enter that process too lightly, we're dishonoring God. And I would tell you, we absolutely are breaking our promise. Everybody I've married, I've asked, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, in riches and in want, and to keep yourself to your spouse alone as long as you both shall live? And so far, every one of them said yes. Quite a few of them lied. They didn't do what they said they'd do. And that's serious to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5 says this: it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not keep it. You see, when we give our word for something, God takes us seriously on that. God thinks you mean business, and God will honor our integrity to keep our word. Isn't it tragic that in the most important relationship of our life, we break our promises so freely? Marriage is serious business with God, and we better not take it lightly. Was there a preacher, what if I'm unhappy? Can I just ask if anybody in here is either in a marriage or knows somebody in a marriage that is always happy and never has a problem? Just raise your hand. Anybody in the place? Feels like invitation time. There aren't any. There aren't any. That's why I ask, in good times and bad, riches and in want, sickness and health, hey, guess what? Bad days are coming. There are going to be days you're not happy that you're married. There are going to be days you're not happy about who you're married to. And all I can say is, look in the mirror. That's the person that's to blame. You chose them. You chose them. You made that decision on your own, of your free will, because they made you happy then. They can make you happy now. Probably, guys, we focus on the negative in life, everything. Most of our glasses are half empty. Why not half full? Why not focus on the positive things about our spouse? Why not focus on the things that used to make us happy with our spouse? Because if we want to be happy in life, we can be. And if we want to find good things about people in life, we can. I've told you, the thing that I've battled much of my life, and I'm grateful to God I'm getting victory over that, is that I can tell you something bad about anybody I ever met. I'm just a critical person. That's a dreadful curse, and I'm grateful that curse is being broken by the power of God. But we can, to the contrary, find something good about everybody you've ever met, especially our spouse. As we focus on those things and work to try to enhance those things, we find ourselves much more gracious about the areas that are not so perfect. And they're there. We all have imperfections. Nobody's got a perfect husband except Leela. I'm teasing. She'll be the first to tell you, and she will laugh out loud in the second service. If you want to be here to see a sight, you just come wait for me to say that when she's here. I'm far, far, far from perfect. I'm not delusional about that. I've not deceived myself about that. And I'm grateful for her grace in dealing with me and loving me and honoring me. That's what it takes. But guess what? I don't have a perfect wife either. She's human. Lots of flaws. And I do my best to be gracious and merciful and compassionate and loving there. Why? Because that allows our relationship to stay strong. Hear what I say. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. Focus on the good and forget the bad and allow God to work through you both, that you become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that our compatibility improves every single day. So let me ask this question very quickly in closing. How is your marriage? If you're single, just bear with me a minute. How is your marriage? Are we in fact striving to be more like Jesus? Or are we striving to make our husbands and wives be what we want them to be? That won't solve our problem. Nothing but seeking Jesus first will. You say, preacher, well, I've already made a huge mess of my life and marriage and marriages. And hey, guess what? It doesn't change how God feels about you one bit. God loves you more deeply than you can imagine, and has a perfect plan for your life from this moment forward. And it includes an intimate, loving, God-honoring marriage relationship if we'll but seek Him. Are we willing? Because if so, nothing more is needed to ensure your marriage is a successful one. But if that's not your testimony, guess what? You're on the broad road to destruction. You might be saved as this preacher is saved, but your marriage is headed for destruction if you're not seeking God first. If you're planning to be married, young people or older people, and that's not your conviction about marriage, if you aren't trying to be Mr. Right or Mrs. Right by being what God intends, you're headed for trouble as well. You see, Mr. Wright seeks God first, and Mrs. Wright seeks God first. Be that, and trust God that He will send your helpmate to you, who's also seeking after God. But that's what's necessary if we're to have God-honoring, fruitful, happy marriages. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the institution of marriage. Thank you for the great blessing it is in my own life and so many marriages in our church. And I pray that you might continue to bless them, continue to lead them, continue to honor them with your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect them from any external influence that would produce division or conflict or strife in the marriage. And I pray that you'd convict them about anything in their attitude that might produce conflict or strife within that marriage relationship. Lord, that we might produce a godly seed, children that understand the importance of a Christian relationship and fellowship with God, children that will make you a priority and a passion, that we might further the cause of Christ and have more mighty warriors for you, more ambassadors, more light and more salt in this world of death and decay. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of these dear people. Lord, I pray that we would recommit ourselves afresh and anew to allow our marriage to be all that you intend for it to be. And for those who are planning marriage in the future, Father, that you'd help them to start out on the right path by seeking you first. And for all that you do in our decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please